Okay, we'll continue on over in Galatians 5. And that's our 10th sermon on verse 19. And maybe finish it up today. But Paul, of course, had to write this letter, wrote this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to the saints in Galatia. And false teachers had come in and attempted to add to the gospel things that you had to do in order to be saved. Things haven't changed a lot, you know. Now they tell folks you got to make a decision, you got to walk an aisle, you got. God does that, you know. I saw an article the other day, it'll be in next week's paper, about putting the cart before the horse. You know, say, well, if you'll believe, then God will do this. No, God does that, and then He causes you to believe. And folks got things so twisted and turned around, and Paul was concerned about this even more so here, that they were telling folks that except a man be circumcised, you know, he can't be saved. You've got to go back to the old ceremonial law. And now Christ is the Passover for His people. He accomplished all. And so Paul makes that point, and he speaks clearly of the liberty that we have in Christ and the saints in Galatia had in Christ in verse 1 of chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We're free. We have liberty, but we don't have license. We're not free to go back to the cesspool that the Lord pulled us out of. And if we do that, that's evidence that may have not been the Lord that got us out of that mess. And maybe we weren't ever really out of that mess. And Paul's concerned with the saints here. And he tells them, you have liberty in Christ, but your liberty will be manifest in your life by the grace of God. Not by your work, not by what you do, but God will bring those things about. And in verse 16 again, where Paul said of chapter 5, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. The Spirit gives us liberty and freedom. And if we're led by the Spirit, we're not under the law. We're not under the principle of this stress, but we're not under, I've always talked about being under the law. You know, the law bears down upon us, says you can't do this, you can't do that. If our heart's been made right by the Spirit of God, we want to do the right things. We want to live aright. We want to walk with the Lord. And so it's not the do's and don'ts, but it's the Spirit of God that works within. And that's manifest. And so Paul warns them in verse 19, now consider this. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. What are the works of the flesh? What are the things that demonstrate that one's not in the Spirit? Are these adultery? Fornication? Uncleanness? Lasciviousness? And he goes on to more, which we'll look at later. But we've been looking in verse 19 where Paul spoke of the sins against that relationship that God intended between a man and a woman. And that relationship that reflects the person of God, that relationship that reflects the relationship that Jesus Christ has to His church. It's serious stuff. And it's made so light of today. And there was a marriage yesterday, and that's what God intends. And God intends that the relations between a man and a woman be within the bounds of marriage. And that one who's in a marriage is faithful to their mate, just as Christ is faithful to His church. And His church ought to be faithful to Him. And so adultery relations, a married person who has relations outside their marital bond, fornication, those who have relations, you know, without the benefits of marriage. And we've looked at these in detail, and we looked at uncleanness last week, which was a somewhat broader term that could encompass a lot of the garbage that goes on about us today, and the sodomy and the transsexualism, and you know, it just sickens you to even think and have to speak on those things. And then Paul concludes this verse and that particular demonstration of the works of the flesh that have to touch on the relations between a man and a woman and a husband and a wife with this term lasciviousness. And that's a broader term as well. And it speaks of, well, some of the dictionaries say wantonness. That's not a word we use a lot, but it talks about going overboard. going crazy in your rebellion and in your sin. Brother Gill said, wantonness, all lustful dalliance, everything that leads on to acts of uncleanness or attends them as impure words, filthy gestures, and the like. You know, we ought to be careful of those things. We say, well, this may be a little thing, you know, the kind of folks that have sexual innuendos between men and women that aren't married to one another, or sexual banter. You see, those things lead places. That's wantonness. That's lasciviousness. You know, filthy, vile language. I mean, it just amazes me today. You know, folks that even profess Christianity in their mouths and the words they use. And it's just the things that come out of kids' mouths today, the words that, you know, would have shocked me when I was a kid. And I wasn't all that upstanding necessarily. But words that would have just been shocking in the mouths of young women, even. It just astounds me, this vile, filthy language, this locker room talk. That's what Paul's talking about here. I mean, I know we live in a world where we say, well, those things aren't important. They don't matter. Yeah, they are. They are. And they're important before God. You say, well, you know, Pastor, you're not so perfect. No, I'm not, and I've never been. But by the grace of God, I want to be. And just because there was in my past something doesn't mean I shouldn't preach the Word of God today. I won't go into any details, but there was a time when I could get pretty much under the influence of the stuff that came in a bottle. You say, well, since you did that however many years ago, 30, 40 years ago, 40 years ago, then you can't preach again. Yes, I can. So Paul persecuted the church. Could he preach against not persecuting the church? No, those things are wrong. They were wrong when I did them, and they're wrong when kids do them today. They're wrong when adults do them today. They're wrong. They're wrong before God, and there's the need to seek repentance for that if one's truly a child of God. And if one isn't truly a child of God, we can pray that God will give them repentance and bring them to Himself. So Brother Gill used that Thayer, a Greek, Greek dictionary scholar, lexicons. Thayer says of that lasciviousness speaks to filthy words, to indecent bodily movements, to unchaste handling of males and females. It's interesting he says that. You know, I guess in back in my day and age, we would have called that making out, I guess. Or sometimes call it heavy petting. And, you know, I understand the desires of the flesh. I understand those. But Christians are to be careful in these areas. They're to seek to maintain a propriety and discernment. And that's why, you know, back in, when our Baptist forefathers and even people in general, where you had courting instead of dating, you know, you would court in your parents' front parlor, you know, and usually your sister or brother or somebody there would be with you. And there would be people get to know each other. I understand it. I don't know how to bring us back to all those things. I just don't. But I know what's right and wrong, and I know we ought to seek these things, and people ought to know about it. And by the grace of God, desire it. Kittle's dictionary says of this word lasciviousness that it means license. And we've talked about that in the past. Just anything goes. It speaks of license in the physical realm, license in the figurative and the spiritual realm. You just can kind of, everything goes. You know, if it feels good, do it. Other descriptions that you'll find of this word is debauchery. That's an old word, but I think most of you know what that means. Again, licentiousness, indecency, sexual excess. We live in a society of sexual excess. You know, they use sex to sell chewing gum. I mean, it's just, that's the kind of world we live in. It's behavior, again, quoting from the authorities, behavior completely lacking in moral restraint, usually with the implications of sexual licentiousness. Speaks of unbridled lust, of shamelessness, of wantonness. That's the kind of world we live in. People aren't ashamed anymore. They're just not ashamed. It doesn't matter what goes on. And it's even hard to watch the news sometimes, the sort of things that go on there, either the ads or the things that are involved in the news. And people have no shame. So this word where Paul warns against lasciviousness, it's a word that's full of meaning. And none of it's good. And so I don't know how to soft pedal these things. I don't think I'm supposed to. We ought to take these things to heart and seriously. Paul writes to the saints in Ephesus in Ephesians 4 and verse 17. He said this, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." You mean we're supposed to be different? Paul says, yeah, you're supposed to be different. "That you walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves unto lasciviousness," the same word, "to work all uncleanness with greediness." But he tells the saints in Ephesus, "But ye have not so learned Christ." You're supposed to be different. Now, I've never met a perfect Christian. But Christians are supposed to be different. They're supposed to be, by the grace of God, striving for that. They're supposed to be being conformed to the image of their Savior. And if there's no evidence of that, they ought to be concerned. Again, Peter uses this word in 1 Peter 4 and verse 3. He says, "For the time past of our life," you know, there was stuff in the back, past, "may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." Now, he says in verse 4 here something that you'll find And he's talking about when you're dealing with the world, but I find it more and more so in Christian circles. He says, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them. To the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You know, because you won't participate in this worldliness, they wonder what's wrong with you. They say bad things about you. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Listen, R.G. Lee used to preach a sermon, well known for a sermon. It was Payday Someday. Mm-hmm. Payday Someday. You say, well, things going okay. I'm having fun. And as I like to say, you know, everything seems to be working just great. But then you die. And then what? But then you die. I mean, you can use all these, you can live like the devil, or it can just be applied to, you know, folks that use worldly methodology in the Lord's churches. You know, use the methods of the world to grow this great big thriving thing. And it says, well, man, it seems to really be working good. But you know what? They're going to die. And then what? Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? I try to keep that in my mind. The day's coming. I'm going to stand before the Lord with my heels locked. That's a old Marine Corps term. They probably used it in the Army too. But you had your heels locked in front of the colonel, and you were given an account. And I had that happen more than I probably should have. But anyway, again, Paul uses this word as he writes to the saints in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 21. He says, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness, that word, which they have committed. Paul's kind of covering all the ground here. Yeah, but this little thing, yeah, it's not a little thing. And it matters. The Word of God matters. And maintaining what God said about the relationships of men and women and husbands and wives matter. Not just for us, but it reflects the very character of God, the nature of God, the nature of the relationship of Christ and His church. These things matter. The Word paints this lasciviousness. It paints a very ugly picture throughout the New Testament, and really more than I can deal with today. But one more verse we'll look at before we move on. Jude writes in verse 4 of his one chapter epistle. He said, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. I can't let that verse pass without saying a couple things. There's so much confusion out there, even amongst folks who claim to be of like faith and practice, and claim to be believe in the sovereignty of God, and claim to be, quote, Calvinists. I don't care much for Calvin, but I understand how folks use that term and what they apply it to. Certain men have crept in, Jude says. Look what he says here. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Listen, and we've talked about this before, and we'll look at it again, but, you know, God elected His people in Christ, and God condemned or reprobated those that were outside Christ. I don't know who they are, but He knew who they are, and He did that before the world was. And yet some folks who claim to believe the doctrines of grace of Calvinism try to work it some way that, yeah, we believe in election, but still everybody could have a chance, whatever that is, if they want to. I had a brother this week use that term, chance, and it wasn't even in relation to salvation, but it was like, and I know we have to be careful. We all tend to be sloppy in our language sometimes, but there's no chance. There is no chance. God is sovereign. God is ordained. God has decreed. God's will be accomplished. And if that bothers you, well, that should be a problem, because that should bring you peace. That should bring you comfort. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. And what do these fellows do? Turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness. They turn it upside down. They turn it inside out. I was reading this morning, not that it's a true church or anything, but I was reading this morning of an Episcopal bishop that is in the process of being disciplined by the Episcopal Church because he had the audacity to say that marriage is between a man and a woman. He had the audacity to say we ought to believe what the Bible teaches. And so he's being disciplined by the Episcopal Church. And these are evil men crept in unawares, and they've turned God's grace into lasciviousness. We see that on every hand. Unfortunately, there are folks who call themselves Baptists that aren't in much better states today. You know, they've got all these pro-gay right folks, these LGBT folks, even within the Southern Baptist Convention. I mean, it was a while ago, a long time ago, I guess, but there was a time when they believed stuff. They believed essentially what we believe, but that's times long past. And even before the war, the Northern Baptists had already been lost. And if you don't know what war I'm talking about, come to Confederate Memorial Day. But they've turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They deny God. They deny Christ in teaching these licentious and in promoting lasciviousness. This word covers a great deal of things, and I'll touch on some of them, but can't hit them all. If I miss something, let me know, and we'll get back to that too. But this impure and ungodly, quote, entertainment, which is pretty much all the entertainments out there today, you know, just about. Impure and ungodly entertainment would be lasciviousness, impure and unchaste liberties with a member of the opposite sex is lasciviousness. Say, well, I hate to get into detail, but you say, well, but we didn't go all the way. No, that's lasciviousness. If you're taking unwarranted liberties with someone that's not your husband or your wife. I say a member of the opposite sex, and today a member of the same sex, I guess. How gross is that? You know, again, heavy petting, making out, unchaste touching. You know, we can call it all sorts of things, but it comes down to what's in those terms generally called foreplay. You know, that's before what's going to happen next. And I understand the tendencies for that. I do. Believe me, I was a teenage boy. I think I was. Yeah, I was. But where to stand for God? Where to stand for morality? You think of a fellow like Joseph. Joseph was in a position, and he was under great temptation. So he has his boss's wife come to him. I mean, he has his opportunity, you know. Genesis 39, verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what it is with me in the house. He's saying he trusted me. He doesn't even know what I do because he's put me in a position of authority and trust. My master wotteth not what it is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There's none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Not only sinning against his master and his trust, but he'd be sinning against God. Because God's ordained these things. And God's given us instructions about husbands and wives and what that means. And then, how can I then do this thing, a wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph, day by day, she didn't let up, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her, or to be with her. Now Joseph stood fast. And we won't go into the whole story, but most of you know the rest of it. Eventually, she makes false accusations against him, claims that he attempted improprieties with her. Joseph's eventually arrested, stripped of his position. But God didn't forget his servant. Eventually, Joseph rises to prominence over the entire house of Pharaoh, over the entire kingdom of Egypt. Brethren, I just try to encourage everybody, young folks, old folks. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, flee fornication. Run away from it. Get away from there. Every sin that a man doth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now, how do we flee from those things? By not being in circumstances and situations that draw us into that. That's, again, the old Baptist used to preach about ballroom dancing, the sensual, the unchaste. Those things stimulate lust and sexual desires, immodest clothing. That draw folks away. I don't understand why some people wear the things they do. Maybe I do. That's even sad. We're not to ride, and I could go on and on, but I won't right now. We're not to ride on the edge of impurity and sensuality. See how close we can get to the precipice. Paul says, flee fornication. Flee those things associated with it. Flee those things that naturally lead to it. Romans 12, Paul says, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's not easy. They're not supposed to be easy. This life's still a struggle and a fight, but by the grace of God, we will prevail. And I've touched on these things, and again, I could go on more, but I want you to understand something. It's not my desire to impose my opinions on others. But I pray that we might, by the grace of God, seek to know and to obey His word and His will, and live in conformance with His revealed will. I know I need that. And again, if you think I neglected to mention something, well, drop me an email or something, let me know. And we'll get into that too. Even if it steps on my toes. I know that I fall far, far, far short of what I should be. I fall far, 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 far short of what I would hope to be. But it's not about me. It's about the will of God. It's about God's purposes for His people. God, as much as we may chafe against them in the flesh, God intends these things for the well-being of His people. And He intends these things for His own glory. And then I think, you know, how would we behave? How would we dress? How would we speak? How would we act if the Lord were standing here with us? Right now. Now here's the thing. He is. He's present. And it's the thing we need to try to do, and I need as much work on it as anybody, but is cultivating the presence of God. It's not just for peace, but again, for seeking to do and to turn to Him for doing the things that's right. Okay. I do believe, at least for now, we're finished with verse 19. So after 10 sermons on verse 19, we're not going to go into verse 20 yet. But I want to spend maybe a week or two, and I said I wanted to do this, and I've just been looking into the matter, and all these things touch on marriage. They touch on the relationship between a husband and a wife, and Brother Howe and I were talking about it this morning in fellowship too, about what is the role of the state, what is the role of government in marriage? What is the proper role of government in marriage? What is the proper role of government in this in the relationship between a husband and a wife? And I've had my ideas about these, but I solidified them a little bit. And these last couple weeks, I've been reading after some Christians. I've been reading after some Jews. I've been reading after some seculars. I've been reading after some libertarians. My study wasn't exhaustive. I still don't know a whole lot. I still have perhaps some questions, but I've solidified some things for myself as a man, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor. And I want to share those with you that you can think about them a little bit. I mean, how ought we then to act? What can we do? And what ought we to do? And I'll just close with this, and we'll pick up here next time, Lord willing. Now, what was the role of the state in the marriage of Adam and Eve? Well, there wasn't one. There wasn't the state. Were Adam and Eve really married? I even read some folks this week that questioned that because they didn't have the approval of state or government or something. Now, Adam and Eve were married. They were husband and wife. God brought them together, and they didn't have a marriage license. They didn't have permission from the state. Well, we'll talk about that and some things to think about. And again, I don't say I have all the answers. I'm not trying to tell everybody else how they ought to behave. I would have done a whole lot of things different in the past if I'd have been where I am now. But maybe when it got this far, it would have already put me in jail, cut my head off or something. Anyway, Lord willing, we'll pick up on some of those things the next couple weeks, and then we'll be getting into the time, the blessed time of the worship of Ishtar. Oh, Easter, or whatever. Well, we maybe talk about that a little bit, and we're going to have the Lord's Supper and some other things coming up. But I hope to, maybe I can finish my section on marriage before we get to those things. I don't know. I got a bunch of pages here. So, we'll see how that goes. We'll take our hymnal this morning, though. By the grace of God, I pray that we just all seek to walk in His way to bring honor and glory to Him. Number 81, Once for All. Page number 81. You can stand as we sing this out this morning if you like. Number 81, Once for All.
Free from the law, oh happy condition, Jesus has bled at heaven's remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the law, grace hath redeemed us once for all. Once for all a sinner receive it, once for all a brother believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Now are we free, there's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me, oh, hear His sweet call. Come and He saves us once for all. Once for all, oh, sinner, receive it. Once for all, oh, brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Children of God, oh, glorious calling, surely His grace will keep us from falling. Passing from death to life at His call, blessed salvation once for all. Once for all, oh, sinner, receive it. Once for all, oh, brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. Lord, we thank You for the salvation that was wrought by our Savior. And Lord, we pray that by Your grace we might live as we ought. We might walk as we ought. And Lord, we know we can only do that by Your sustaining grace. Father, thank You for each one that's here. We pray Your hand on them and Your protection through the coming week. Pray, Lord, You be with the Dixon family and that family that just started yesterday, that You might put Your hand on them, that You might draw them to walk close to Thee and close to one another. Be with those who are here and are traveling or will be traveling. We think of Kyle and others. Pray, Lord, that You be with those who are sick and need Your healing. With those that need Your comfort. Lord, we pray You give us discernment and understanding and courage in these sometimes confusing and even troubling times in which we live. Lord, we thank You that we can trust in He who controls all, who has all in His hands. As I've had a brother say this week, I know I'm in the hands that were pierced for me. What a glorious thought that is. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.